Our scripture reading today is the conclusion of John chapter 11 and the beginning of John chapter 12. After raising Lazarus from the dead, the Jewish religious leaders began to plot to put Jesus to death as well as Lazarus. I read from John chapter 11, verse 45. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, "What are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish." He did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. Jesus, therefore, no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there to the region near the wilderness, to a town called Ephraim. And there he stayed with the disciples. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and many went up from the country to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. They were looking for Jesus and saying to one another as they stood in the temple, "What do you think? That he will not come to the feast at all?" Now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was, he should let them know so that they might arrest him. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary, therefore, took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this anointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this, not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. Having read God's word, we now prepare to hear a message based on these words here, titled "Between Heaven and Earth."
We walk between heaven and earth, and in fact, all the while, we're making a choice between the two. We're making it really every day of our life. We've been called once, but we have so many things working for us and working against us that we continually have to choose. If there was a revolution right now between the left and the right, between the cold and the warm, between religion and nuns, what side would you choose? What would you do? We think about that maybe sometimes. There's been more talk about a civil war more in the news lately than there has in an awful long time. Remember, I think it was Thomas Jefferson and some of the fathers said we needed a civil war every once in a while. I really hope that we don't have one. But if we did have one, what would you do? Right now, here we go again. What would I do? Trying to choose between not using this computer and using it. Abortion, gay rights, immigration, the divide between the rich and the poor, the left and the right. Like I said, the religious and the nuns are getting bigger. It's getting more pronounced. We've never thought that we would have had to choose because we've never had to choose. We made a choice, but we live in a comfortable place and a comfortable situation. And yet, like last week, I reminded you, or actually we talked about a conspiracy that God had. He was out to save. Now, he has a mystery, and he reveals it to his people. But there is a conspiracy out to save many. But there's a conspiracy of evil as well. When there's a conspiracy of evil, it entails lies and deceit and ignorance and ultimately killing, cover-ups, lies upon lies. What causes people to choose? You see, I'm convinced that we've had to choose some, but we really have not been convicted to choose the way some have chosen in the past. People like George Washington. He chose. Did you know that he worked for the British for the longest time? He was lifted up by the British as a good commander. He did some work when between the French and the British, that war that they had. He worked on the side of the British along the Hudson River and St. Lawrence, because that waterway was being divided. There's the word again, divided between the British and the French, who were using it to trade and to have strategic places. So he worked for the British. But when the United States, soon to be colonies, decided that the Brits had actually become a tyranny, that the religious freedom and other freedoms were being trounced, that they were being overtaxed and overburdened, he had to make a choice. And he made a solid choice. You can see it in his writings. You can see it from the day he started to the day he died. People want to pick on him for having slaves. That was normal back then. They had slaves. I'm not saying it was right. It's like Paul writing to Onesimus and Philemon, that letter. Slavery was in the culture. It was a reality. He had slaves. But in his choice for life, he chose a side. Many of the forefathers, we call, of the nations chose a side because they were forced to. We've never really been forced. I'm not saying that that will happen in our lifetime, but what would we do if we were forced? One of George Washington's commanders, who will for now be unnamed, started out wealthy. His dad was wealthy. His dad was one of the founding fathers of the Connecticut colony. He lived in Rhode Island. He was part of the local royalty. He was a wealthy merchant. He began to operate ships for his dad, became wealthy, somewhat wealthy. They say that he was solidly built. He was blessed with almost superhuman energy and endurance. He was handsome, charismatic, had black hair and gray eyes, and carried himself like an athlete. A Connecticut neighbor recalls that he was probably the most accomplished and graceful skater he's ever seen. What does that mean? He was healthy. He was an athlete. He was ambitious. Vocally, he was combative at times. He was a patriot. In 1770, when the Boston Massacre happened, let me remind you that this is when some American colonists began to pick on a British soldier, and the British soldiers came and killed several American loyalists. When that happened, he yelled out, he thundered in a crowd, "Good God, are the Americans all asleep and tamely giving up their glorious liberties?" Looks like he's making a choice. God's work is to bring about the United States of America, and he was doing something in America, between America and Britain, to bring about this great country, of which Gary has been talking about it in Sunday mornings, and when grappling with the changes that we've had in at least the last 20 years, decade in particular. The war began in 1775. He joined the militia outside of Boston. He distinguished himself bravely by intelligence and bravery, and he was accomplished very quickly. In April 75, he learned of the skirmish between Lexington and Concord, that famous battle you and I learn about in hopefully junior high at least. He seized a portion of New Haven's gunpowder supply, and he got a bunch of militia and volunteers and marched north because he knew that Fort Ticonderoga oversaw Lake Champlain, South Lake Champlain, and was a main thoroughfare for the British Army. And it was held by the Brits, and it had 80 cannons. So he thought he would go up and take it. It's pretty brave. He found out that Ethan Allen and the Green Mountain Boys were doing the same thing. They ended up there at the same exact time. Very interesting. They didn't really get along, but they forged an uneasy alliance, and they took Ticonderoga. And he was a hero. It says in history that Ethan Allen started to drink the British supply of liquor. Him and his Green Mountain Boys got green with liquor, and he wouldn't stand for it. And he took his guys and rode and sailed across to St. John, the opposite of Lake Champlain, where he captured several British vessels, and instantly they commanded the lake. Soldiers serving with him during these ventures regarded him as the most inspiring officer they knew. His tactics and his defensive tactics at Battle of Valcour Island on Lake Champlain in 76 allowed the Americans time to prepare for New York's defenses. After Battle of Ridgefield, Connecticut, he was promoted to Major General. He was a hero during the occupations in relief of Fort Stanwix, which was under siege. He delivered key actions during the pivotal battles of Saratoga. Wonderful names in history, right? In 77, in which he suffered leg injuries that kept him out of combat for several years. His family history, his prestige, the historical events, his actions in battle and outside of battle seemed to reveal his choice for America. But he would continue to have to make choices, because that was just the beginning. We just sang a song, which I don't remember the words of before this day, but we sang, "All my ambitions and plans and ever hope to be is in Jesus." Do we make these decisions every single day? Because if we're not watching, I can tell you that America and the rest of the world is causing us to make decisions every day. And they ramp up the choices. What did he really want? What did this commander really want? What was his idea for America and for himself? Was it like Washington's? Was there a future for the colonies in the United States, free from tyranny, freedom of religion? Did he want these over comfort? We all walk between heaven and earth. The idea of heaven is future and unseen and yet just as real as the lust that we have in our heart for the things that are temporary. Every single day, we walk between heaven and earth. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what Jesus did, believed in him. They are with Mary. They're walking with her and traveling with her now because they have taken a side. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Now, for you who have been following the last several months, I hope this reminds you of something that happened in chapter 5 when Jesus healed this paralytic. And what did he do? He went away, and Jesus said, "Don't sin anymore, that nothing worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews. He chose a side. He chose a side. Jesus is out doing good. He's out doing wonderful things, and the people want him dead. They have to choose. Verse 47, so the chief priest and the Pharisees gathered the council. They've gathered the Sanhedrin. They gathered the religious, and can I say cultural court at the time. The 70 plus people who would come together with the chief priest and tell everybody else what's right and what's wrong and what they're going to do about it. It's very interesting that just 2 or 3 years prior to this, the Romans had taken away their ability to kill people. They could have put people to death. They did put people to death in the past, but that was taken from them by the Romans. But they were out to do their work as best as possible regardless. And said, "What are we to do? For this man performs many signs." Let's stop for a second. He does wonderful things. He's healing people and saving people. And that is wonderful. If we saw that, we'd be, especially if we knew it was from the Lord. This is fantastic. This is a portrait of the Messiah. He's come to save and to help, and he's preaching good things. He's not preaching heresy. He's doing wonderful things. But if we let him go on like this, he's going to convert everybody. He's going to take everybody away from us. Everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. Our place was speaking somewhat of the nation, but more of themselves as the Sanhedrin, as the leaders, as the religious people, as the council and court for their nation. But also they were very concerned that if this man kept on going as a Messiah and people kept following him and worshiping only one God, that the Romans would come down and say, "This is getting overboard. You're getting carried away and we can't have this. It looks like we better split this up." So they were fearful of the Romans coming in and squashing the nation because of Jesus Christ, because of the number of people that began to follow Jesus Christ. They had a panic. They were in a quandary. A lot was at stake. Some of it was like kind of like a form of godliness. I want you to hear me. This has been in my heart for the last couple weeks. It keeps coming up. Came up again this morning. It's coming up again now. that, you know, we love this nation and we want to take care of it. We want to love these people, and they're, you know, they feel this way. They feel like this is right. This is the right thing to do, and we love them. And who is the church to say what is right and wrong? It's not the church. It is God. He has laid down the rules. He has laid, here's more important, he's laid down the creation. He isn't just marching along making rules. I like this one, but I don't like that one. That's not what God is doing. He creates and does things out of his character. I'm not going to combine the flesh of a man and a woman. It's not how I made them. I don't want you to kill somebody. I don't even want you to hate somebody. I don't want you to covet their stuff. I want you to love them. It's God who created. He's the rule maker. He's the authority. And yet, man continues to try to pick up. I know what's right. I feel this in my heart. This is the proper thing. Why would we treat people that way? It has nothing to do with how we treat people. It has everything to do with walking in the rightness of God's plan. We have to choose. And I'm telling you that if it isn't clear to us now, it never will be. It's as clear as Lake Champlain. I fished there. You could see 70 feet to the bottom. He's doing wonderful things. He's the one that's actually, if you think about it, saving the nation. He came to save souls and the nation, and not just the nation, but the whole world. He came to save the whole world, and yet these people in their right thinking and me wanting to keep my place, be right with this group or right with that group, are making horrible decisions. And it's progressively leading to the death of Jesus Christ. Oh, it didn't start out that way when he did the changing the wine at Cana. And those kinds of things. Oh, this is wonderful. He's going to weddings and he's helping. And look at the miraculous signs. And these are wonderful things. Until, listen, it is God who is saying, choose this day who you will serve. And they've been caused to choose, and they are choosing wrongly. What organization, what nation, what political party, what church, what religion is going to cause us to change our minds about this Bible and God and his word? Say to yourself, no one, no, not one. Verse 49, but one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish. This is very interesting. He did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. What does this mean? That he didn't prophesy on his own. Who chooses the high priest? Well, who chooses the kings? High priests are easy. It would be God. This man, Caiaphas, Joseph ben Caiaphas, was a friend of the Romans. The Romans actually picked him. Humanly, remember, between heaven and earth. They voted him in. You can do our bidding. You be the high priest. His dad, his father-in-law, I should say, Annas, was a high priest before him, and so he was in good stead. Annas was still alive and supported him. And here, right here, before Jesus even goes to trial, Caiaphas has made up his mind that this man has to die for the good of the nation. He is already prejudged. How can he be on the Supreme Court? He hasn't even gone to court yet, and he's prejudged by Caiaphas. And yet this did not catch the Lord God by surprise. Nobody lays my life down, Jesus said. but I lay it down that I might take it up. Later on, you're going to find out that Pilate sends Jesus to Annas, and then he sends Jesus to Caiaphas, who already prejudged him. In Acts chapter 4, you remember Peter and John go before the high priest, Caiaphas, and try to warn them, saying, stop, because from then on, the disciples have chosen, and they are going on, even after Jesus has departed, dead, risen again, and went to heaven, the disciples have planned, no matter what the cost, I'm going out after Jesus Christ. And they're being persecuted and even prosecuted by Caiaphas and the high priest and others, Rome, who says you can have any gods you want as long as you kneel to Caesar. Because remember, Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail. Because the hearts of these poor fishermen who give up their boats are going to go out into all the world with the rest of y'all. We're all in this together. If you have chosen this book and what Jesus Christ has said in it. So there's two conspiracies. Two conspiracies. The Father has one to save, and the devil has one to kill. The people of God must make moral decisions based on the unchanging and absolute principles of God, not to perceived advantages to any group, any population, any prestige, any amount of money. Listen, folks, we don't know what we face today or tomorrow or next year. And Jesus said, choose this day. Joshua said, choose this day whom you will serve. But as for me, we will serve the Lord. They feared Rome more than God. You remember what Jesus said in Matthew 10. Don't fear them. They can only kill the body. Fear God who can destroy both body and soul. Who is this man that I opened up with? Anybody guess? Benedict Arnold. Father was wealthy, but he became a drunk. He spent his wealth. His son didn't get much. He didn't leave anything to his son, so his son moved. He got away from that drunkard so that people wouldn't pick on him because he was kind of hot-tempered. He actually challenged several to a duel because people would make fun of who his dad was. So he tried to build up his business. He was abrupt and impatient and materialistic. He had a tendency to criticize. Had a tendency to criticize and ridicule, which are clues. Repeatedly claimed that he was passed over by promotion by the Continental Congress. He also claimed that other officers obtained credit for some of his accomplishments. You see, interesting that he can do so much good, and yet what was in his heart as he started to make choices when I would say God said, I want the colonies and the United States and this nation so that we can send out missionaries all over the world and build the churches and freedom of religion, freedom to worship God. And this man had no clue that he was fighting against that, but he ended up doing just that because of his own greed. He rose in the ranks very fast. In that first revolutionary spring of 75, Arnold learned of the death of his wife, Margaret. So things began to change and enter his life where he must choose. And this is where we cannot see things coming into our life where we must choose. We must put our personal feelings aside and our hates aside and our choice, our wrongful lust aside so that we can choose God. Help me, Lord, in my spirit. Do these things. His wife dies. He returns home. He has three boys. He says to himself, an idle life under my present circumstances would be a lingering death. So he left his children with the care of his sister. He was the most worthy soldier at the time to George Washington. He was a friend of George Washington in the revolutionary cause. Although it says, here's a quote, although it later became convenient to portray Arnold as a conniving Satan from the start, the truth is, and this is likely in all of our lives if we're not careful, the truth is more complex and ultimately disturbing. He started out loving the cause and got caught up in loving himself. Without the discovery of his treason in the fall of 1780, the American people might have never been forced to realize that the real threat to their liberties did not come from outside the colonies or across the ocean, but within the colonies and within our own hearts. A year after his wife's death, he met 18-year-old Peggy Shippen. Her family detested the Patriots. They were too radical. They were ragged. His first love letter to her hints to his motives behind the later treacherous acts. He wanted fortune. He lost significant wealth. He was recuperating from his battle-shattered leg. Arnold took on a secret campaign of his own to reestablish his wealth, and in September 78, he didn't have any money to marry Peggy or maintain her because she was from a wealthy home. Eventually, because of some of his dealings, charges began to pile up against him. One of his fellow soldiers, a general, Reed, had left Washington's command and became a prosecutor and indicted him. Nothing could stick. They didn't really have good evidence, but things kept coming up. He borrowed heavily to maintain a lavish style. He began thumbing his nose at the patriots who ruled the city. He purchased an ornate carriage, entertained extravagantly. He lived in the palace that the British general, William Howe, had occupied. He attended the theater. What's wrong with that? Well, the problem at the time was that the British went to the theater, and if you were going to there, you were tending with the British. He issued passes to suspected loyalists to the British, wanting to visit friends and family. Soon after the marriage, the treacherous decision was made, probably with the help of his young bride, who missed the British occupation. She was well off, like I said before. They went to all the shindigs. On May 10th, an emissary from Arnold reached John Andre, a British captain, whom Peggy had come to know well in Philadelphia. General Reed, the prior commander, now the prosecutor, is watching. He doesn't have any evidence, but he knows what's going on. And in Arnold's anguish on May 5th, he offered Washington a warning. He offered his friend, General Washington, a warning. Having made every sacrifice of fortune, look how he starts. Having made every sacrifice of fortune and blood and become a cripple in the service of my country, I little expected to meet the ungrateful rewards, I have received from my countrymen. But as Congress have stamped ingratitude as a current coin, I must take it. I wish your excellency for your long and eminent services may not be paid in the same coin. You see the clues? Where his heart is? His reference to fortune and coin, ungrateful rewards, singled out his heart where he was even when he began his task for the United States. When Arnold reached out to the British, it only revealed what had been going on in his heart. The British gave him a first task. His first task was to turn over West Point. because General Washington had given him command over it and the security over it. And yet he agreed to turn over West Point for a hefty 20,000 pounds, at the time a ton of money. But the scheme was exposed, and he ran to Britain. Arnold received a commission as a brigadier general in the British Army. He led forces on raids into Virginia, and they burned much of New London, Connecticut, to the ground and slaughtered surrendering forces from the Battle of Groton Heights, just a few miles down the river from where he had grown up. In the winter of 82, he and Peggy moved to London. He was well received by the king and the Tories. The Arnolds are buried in the basement of a church in southeast London. There's a crypt there. They're alone. And up above in the church is this stained glass with people over there suggesting that he worked for both sides and was a patriot for both sides. Maybe so. I'll leave that between God and him. Maybe the rest of the Americans have a different idea, because when you say the word Benedict Arnold, you have a taste on your mouth, I'm sure. He went from war hero to traitor because of his place. The Bible says place. The Sanhedrin's place meant opportunity or prestige. And because of Arnold's place, he betrayed his friend, George Washington, and his soon-to-be nation. Where's Caiaphas? Caiaphas is in a 1.5-foot by 3-foot box. Very nice ossuary. They found in 1990. Carries his name. Their shirt's him. Ornate. Expensive box. And yet a box nonetheless. Because we all have a destiny and we have to choose every day. Jesus therefore no longer walked open among the Jews, but went from there to the region near the wilderness, to a town called Ephraim. And there he stayed with his disciples. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and many went up from the country to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. What? Look at that. They're going to the Passover to purify themselves. They were looking for Jesus and saying to one another as they stood in the temple, "What do you think? That he will not come to the feast at all?" Now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was, he should let them know so that they might arrest him, so that they might turn him over to the Romans for treason. This was 1 week before the Passover, 6 days before the Passover. The final Passover Jesus would take up. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany where Lazarus was. Now you and I will find us ourselves in just the last couple minutes here, okay? Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, alive and well, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of perfume. But Benedict Arnold, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray his friend, announced in the Old Testament, by the way, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. You see, he talks like he has a form of godliness, just like the Pharisees. For the nation, for the good of people, for the good of somebody I love. Oh, they feel this way towards somebody, or this is an addiction, or whatever it is. This is the right, and this is the left. Pick one. No. We're between heaven and earth, and we always have to pick heaven, because that's where we're going to end up. we're citizens of heaven. And we choose heaven. And Martha and Mary have chosen heaven. And Mary takes this 1 year's wages worth of pure nard perfume and puts it on his feet. And that brings out the reality of Benedict Arnold. And if you watch closely, as the days continue in our nation, unless there's a revival, and you listen to the latest statement by Franklin Graham, we must be paying attention because it's coming. We hope it's put off. We pray for revival and a change, but it's coming. It's in our face. Not only Mary, Jesus said, leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial, because they're going to kill me. For the day you always have with you, but the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me. If you look at your bulletin very quick, I'm wrapping up here. Look at your bulletin, the bottom of the bulletin. There's a plot to kill Jesus. There's an attack on Mary. And there's an attack on Lazarus. Genesis and Deuteronomy says, God is our reward and our shield. When the large crowd of Jews came, learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well. Because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away. They were going away from Jesus Christ. This is happening with us now, every day. And we have to choose every day which one we will serve. As Joshua said, for this day I choose the Lord, me and my house. We need to do that on a daily basis. If we're not making those choices daily, what happens is God will make us choose. Let me suggest something. He's going to bring things to our nation and to our church and to our families. I think even to Benedict Arnold. Choose what you're going to do. I want to see what's in your heart. And he wants to know what's in our heart, and he wants us to act on it with great reward and protection from above. Lord, we worship you for your goodness to us. Jesus, you said that if they persecuted you, they will persecute us. If they first hated you, they will hate us. We don't like that idea, Lord. I don't like that idea. I grew up pleasing people. It wasn't until you put me in a corner that I had to choose, and it hurt. And sometimes it still does. But I ask you, Lord, in front of all these people, I ask you to convict my heart and to convict us all, no matter what happens. We pray for revival. We pray for continued years of rejoicing and coming here on Sundays, on sunny days, and just rejoicing and loving this place and loving life. But Lord, you bring things to solidify our choices and our hearts. And we pray that you will do so for your goodness, for your will, so that we will worship you in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' holy name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Raymond. I hope it's okay that we re-sing a song. Let us stand. Probably know which one we're going to re-sing. Blessed week.